What do you think I have there? Besides red marks. Now, it's not a trick question. If I be an artist, I might have a few things up here and maybe the sun. Mountain, thank you. As we were preparing our hearts for worship and singing, some words were used, like insignificant. In our Bible study, great introduction, by the way, our Bible study, we're talking about things that really matter and things that don't really matter. Contentment really matters. Godliness really matters. Godliness with contentment really matters. The amount of wealth you have or don't have doesn't really matter. Where your heart is with all that really matters. And I would like to just say this. Henry is an employee of ours. And he'd have reason many times to feel when we have these little radios at work, and we click them, and you can be a long ways off. You can tell somebody what you want and what to do, right? And I know how I used to just hate having a pickup truck with your tools in, and you'd go to work one morning, the next morning you'd have to switch tools, and you'd have to switch trucks, and for whatever reason, that gets very tiresome. It's very difficult. And so when I listen to Henry teaching from the Word of God, I do it with appreciation because I know his attitude toward these things. And he leaves a clear testimony at work. And Lord bless you for that. This morning, maybe I feel like I myself am in a bit of a valley. Last Sunday, we went to the Lower Gorge, and it's a big valley. It's a beautiful valley, actually. And what's in the valley? There's usually water in the valley. There's a river in the valley. Things flow down into the valley. And I feel like maybe my message this morning is a bit like mountains and prophecy. In prophecy, they often say that you have mountain peaks. And I desire to be a prophetic student, but I don't feel like I have a lot of those things worked out. But I do know these things. For example, in prophecy, instead of seeing the side view, we often see a front view, and if you could see behind the first mountain, there'd be a peak off in the distance. And for an example, the coming of the first advent or the coming of Christ, the first coming, there's a revelation. We see and understand that prophecies in the old, by the old prophets that were in the law, God's plan is being fulfilled, but it's only part of the whole landscape of God's plan. So we see one mountain. We expect, and in between here, there's a long time period, and there are other things happening, no doubt. There are some things that we are expecting. We're expecting the return of our Lord. The second coming of Christ will be another mountain. And in between here, there is time. So far, let's say 2,000 years. We're going to say that. We don't know. 2,000 plus minus years. I'll put a question mark because we don't really know, do we? Maybe this morning Jesus knows. I wouldn't doubt Jesus knows this morning. He didn't while he was on the earth. He walked with us. He walked like us. And he said that nobody knows that except the Father. Today he is in perfect harmony and union with the Father. But the point being that in life there are some mountains. Our own lives, there are some mountains. Sometimes maybe we get converted. And life has its journey as it does. And God has his way in taking us. And often we can't see the next peak, but we end up going down the mountain and in the valley. We sang a verse that said something like this. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the trials of life repay. And you'll know, you'll remember probably that I've been in the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's a book of encouragement, right? 2 Corinthians is a book of encouragement. I've been greatly encouraged by Paul's responses to the needs of the great needs of the church. Gives me great hope in the church of Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul was one who did it so calmly, like, and it's helpful to know that Paul was of the apostles. It's helpful to know some of these things. It's helpful to know that it's scripture that we're reading, right? So it gives us a lot of confidence when we read about Paul and the things he's teaching and saying to us. We read it confidently and apply it to our life and say, this is the word of God, this is scripture. That said, there is a calmness and a reality in Paul's life that I would love to take us to in a greater way. And I know I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. So the Apostle Paul, and there wasn't a time in his life when the Apostle Paul was sitting and he received the clothing of a man named Stephen. Stephen's blood was shed, and Saul, at that moment, was standing there. He was at the place, and in his zeal and his understanding was that he was doing the right thing. He was zealous for the word of God. He was zealous for the God of his fathers. And I believe that affected the rest of his life. That affected the rest of the man's ministry, the way he responded before God and the way he thought of himself, the sorrow he had for what he did in his ignorance. Here's a man whose repentance, you can just see a picture of a broken man, a humble and broken man. For 3 years, then he went into Arabia, scripture says. And he says in the book of Galatians that I need my Bible. You know, sometimes we get so much stuff as aids for a life that we miss out on the things that we really need, right? We really need this morning is a revelation by the Spirit of God in our life. To change, that would change us, that would give us, like Paul had, such an understanding that it motivated him. And I was just saying that because I in my Bible I have all this junk. And I have all these things because I don't want to forget them, but that's about what it does. It just clutters your mind, so I've got to get rid of some sometimes, right? Galatians. He said, and I want to see you too, so bear with me. It's the easy way. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Chapter 1, verse 11. Remember, I'm telling you, Paul was a motivated man. Paul didn't say these things because he heard Peter say them. He didn't say these things because he heard John say them. Or he was listening to the preaching from the church. He said these things, listen. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. See, Paul, I believe when Paul was in Arabia, he had, and remember how we get this, some of these scriptures. Paul, in the depths of his heart, was trying to convey truth to these people. So he started revealing what was going on in his life and his past so he could convince these people of great truth. In Arabia, he was probably praying, fasting, maybe pulling out the law. Now he was looking at the law in a different way, bringing out the prophets. He was looking at this thing after he had met Jesus in the Damascus Road. It was like, now how does this apply to my Lord? How does this apply to the Messiah? How does this apply to the Redeemer of Israel? What's going to happen from here and what is expected? What can I expect? So Paul was looking at things from a completely new perspective, and in the middle of that, he had a revelation of who Jesus was. He was revealed to him on the road to Damascus that he was kicking against the pricks. He was kicking against the truth. He was kicking against God, the Jehovah God that he thought he was worshiping with his whole heart, might, and soul. And here he was in Arabia just trying to understand, and I think he did like you and I do. Wow. He took out the scriptures like you and I do. And if there's something we could do more of, and I tell you to do more of, is open up the scriptures. And if you want to be like the Apostle Paul and open up the scriptures, you're going to have to let your New Testament aside and see how the Lord Jesus is portrayed in the old. What is God's heart from the old to us this morning? And then Paul went on to write letters, and men went on, like Luke went on to write letters. They wrote letters to people for reasons, right? To explain the truth, and God was breathing and moving and inspiring them. So Paul was in Arabia, probably opening up the Word of God, and the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that through he had abundance of revelations, and just the few that he had. You know, if I had five revelations or four, that I met Jesus on the Damascus Road in my conversion, I might think I'm pretty great, right? We get pretty fired up sometimes about people's testimonies, ungodly people who get converted, and we rejoice in that. And they rejoice in their salvation. Paul, the same, right? But he didn't make great big deal of it. He speaks about it to some people along the way, but we see a humble man work these things, working themselves out of him. The life of the Spirit of God just working through him. He says, I am a vessel, a chosen vessel of God to show the gospel. He was chosen by God within his body, in his life, the responses he had to life circumstances. We have life circumstances. We all do. And our responses, we find ourselves in valleys. Sometimes people who have fake experiences or who are worshiping God in emotionalism and find out that it's fake, they go into valleys, they slip down the mountain, or they find that the climb back up another mountain is so difficult, they just said, I'm out, forget it, I'm done. Paul is a great example of a man who is motivated way beyond that. He said, I was called to do exactly that. Our lives, in fact, are, if you want to reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus this morning, the greatest thing we can do is revel in the experiences he gives us. Some are going to be rough. Some of them are going to be tough. Some of them are going to be wonderful. We're going to meet together on a Sunday morning, and we're going to say, this is peaceful, this is joyful. Paul was a motivated man. Paul was a motivated man in such a way that as he was, it says in, where does he say it, in 2 Corinthians 12 there, let me back up a little. In 2015 of this year, there was a woman passed away. She was 88 years old. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot. Everybody know Elizabeth Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and five men went to the I remember them as the Akas, but they had a different name. That means savage, I think, Aka. But they figured out the name of the tribe, and the Denonis or something like that. That is a tribe they went into. They flew in. They were trying to speak some words. They actually knew some words in the language there, because it was such a culture of death and just perversion and people homicide. They would kill each other. In the church sometimes we have differences, and the picture of a church that's functioning does not continually bicker and bicker and bicker and bicker. 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? We get along. We learn how to get along. We walk in the commandment of our Lord. That's loving each other. We find it's a lot easier, isn't it? It's a much more joyful existence, but these people are living and killing each other. They'd have spats here and there, and they'd remember what happened to whoever back there, and they'd take revenge. And children and women were treated just drastically, terribly, and sometimes they would run away. And so the lady ran away, so they eventually learned some of the language of this unknown tribe, and these men went in to preach the gospel. So they were dropping things out of their airplane and receiving gifts back, and they felt it was a good time to go in, and they went in with joy, and they didn't hear anything back from the mission base didn't hear anything back from them, and they discovered that they were all killed. So Elizabeth Elliot didn't have an easy life. She was married, I believe, a couple times, three times maybe. Her second husband lived. She was married to him maybe 4 years, but she went through time and again trials. She stayed within that culture longer, after her husband was killed, to minister to them, and did it so willingly. John Piper, he's a man who's alive. He lives in Minnesota, I believe. He used to like, and I got this from an article by him, he enjoyed sparring with this lady, because this lady said some interesting things from her life's experience. She had a hard time with the sentimental discipleship of our day. And John Piper, one of the things he's known for, I don't know him personally, but something he likes saying, and he says this, he talks to people about having radical joy. Have radical joy. And she turned to him one time and said, "John, instead of radical joy, you need radical obedience." She was done with living just this mushy, fake, at best lukewarm Christianity, and her life was an example of a radically obedient person. And if you saw pictures of the lady, she actually had cosmetic issues with her teeth. She had a big gap in her front teeth, and she left it there that way on purpose. And I say that to say this. I want to remember these few words. Something we need in our own walk with God is radical obedience. Ourselves, radical obedience. And she left her teeth like they were because she was determined to serve God and have no distractions. She had a heart. This was John's testimony. She had a heart of Sarah, who wasn't fearful of... she wasn't terrified by fear. And I can imagine how terrifying it could be going into a culture where you did not know what to expect, where you knew the norm was deceit, where you knew that life was cheap in those cultures. And she lived to be 88, and it was inspirational to me. She just passed away on June 15th of this year, 2015. So valleys are places of broad depressions. And I just looked up valleys in the scripture. There's some interesting valleys in the scripture. A narrow valley where a stream runs through. Isaac pitched his tent there. And he sounds like us. He sounds like a wise man. He sounds like our desire. He desired some prosperity. He needed water. I often think of when we would move into this neighborhood, let's say 200 years ago, you'd probably park yourself by a creek somewhere, wouldn't you? Or maybe a little river. That's one of the things you need is water. You want some kind of shelter. And Isaac was the same. He's looking for some, there are some needs we have in life. When they make glass, when they blow glass, there is glasses made of sands and things, silicas, I guess. And I can imagine the first people who are making glass, the challenge would be to how would you get it? Like, it's a small wonder in my mind that we have glass, that we can actually see through something, that we can actually see through minerals, right, or sand or whatever it all is. But they blow glass, and they have this little block of wood to get things round. They have this block of wood. So a glass maker, he's going to have to when they get the block of wood, they ship this block of wood in water, because this block of wood is going to have to take a lot of heat, right? So they're blowing this hot mass of stuff, and this piece of wood, if you just take that piece of wood and ship a regular piece of wood, it would dry out. You could kill dry the thing, I guess, and hopefully not have too many cracks, but many kinds of wood would just simply crack, even good kinds of wood. That's why we build panels. Like up here, we have a panel what's stuck inside a piece of wood, right? So that these things can flex and move. So they saturate this thing with water, so when there's heat on it, that the water isn't displaced. The water stays there, and it stays flexible, and so it can flow. So you blow into this big pipe, or whatever it is, and it can spin on that thing, and it looks beautiful. A picture of how, like Isaac, there's some things in life we're going to have to be saturated with. If we're going to be motivated to follow Jesus, if we're going to be motivated for a successful walk in the trials and the blessings and the ups and downs of life, the valleys and the mountains of life, we need something that's going to motivate us. And I recommend to you again that you saturate yourself, that the water would be the Word of God that saturates your life in every way. That it's like you got to park your tent beside in the valley beside the stream, right? You got to have water. You don't have water for 3 days, you're dead, right? It's hot out here. This is a desert. We live in a desert, and we're looking for something better. We're looking for a city that has better foundations. We're looking for a city that has a better king than here. Okay, there was another one. The Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valleys. They were contrary. You know, these people, Amalekites and the Canaanites, were God righteously judged them. They were despicable men and women, boys and girls, of despicable character. They did the things that in the law of God, in the law of the Levitical law, there's lists of sexual perversions, what you ought not to do, who you may not marry, and all those things. But the Canaanites and the Amalekites, those people did all those things. So righteously God judged those very wicked people, and he cast them out. But they lived in the valley. So they went so far as to do something so terrible as to heat up an image and stick. They were to lay their firstborn child through the backside of that idol that was heated up and burn their child. And they would have drums and things making noises so that you couldn't hear it. Eshcol was another valley. Remember the valley of Eshcol? Canaan land? It was a valley where the bunches of grapes took two strong men to carry a bunch of grapes. We buy bunches of grapes at the store, and big one might be this big. Not very big, right? Can you imagine grapes so large, the fruit so wondrous, the blessing so great that two early men would take this back? Here they saw the land, and 10 of them discouraged the people. Remember that? Can you imagine that? We say to ourselves, you know, I'm discouraged. And yet we live in Canaan land. We know we've been saved. We know the Spirit was poured upon us, and it was poured out for a reason. Look in Acts chapter 1. We know those things, and yet sometimes we get discouraged. We're in the valley, and we let things get us down in the valley, not restoring our soul. Like David said, He restoreth my soul. It's a good place to end up sometimes. Place for restoration. It's a green place. It's a valley of the shadow of death sometimes. A place, you know, when you're in the valley of the shadow and it's death, the shadow you feel is death around you, it's not a bad place to be. Because you have only one hope then, right? There is only one hope. I noticed in the lower gorge, in that depression, in that valley, it was warmer. It was windy that day. On top, you'd see the trees moving, and it was kind of chilly unless you were in the sun. And then you went down into the valley, and there was warmth and protection. There's a song. I'll just read you the song. I'd like to have sang it, but I didn't get my act together. It goes like this. You're standing on the mountains holding to the shepherd's hand. The valley you just came through is hard to understand. Then the shepherd draws you closer. There's something he wants you to see, and he points back to the valley and unfolds its mysteries. Now that's great. I might disagree with one part of that, and we look back with the shepherd and see, and he unfolds the mysteries. I'm not necessarily looking for that. But I would hope that if you do that, you hang on to the shepherd's hand, you look back with faith in him, and your confidence will be renewed, and your motivation to serve and let the gospel filtrate through your very being and through your actions and through your convictions and through your life, that's what would happen. We would say, God, that was a valley, but you were with me in the valley. You brought me up to this mountain. You were there at that mountain. You brought me through. These were tough, deep, and it was a great place because you were there. My faith is renewed. I like this song, by the way. As the eagle soars around you and you look back on where you've been, one by one he answers questions that he did not answer then. Sometimes that is the way it is, right? You take an airplane and go for an airplane ride, and it's amazing what the countryside looks like. Ontario is just beautiful. If I could put a little plug in for Ontario, the green and the crops are planted and it's beautiful plots of ground, and then there's these fence lines and trees and rivers. I liked it way better than the prairies. The fields were so vast, and it was all a few colors. Ontario's interesting. Both are good. He now shows you the danger of going your own way. All the roads you thought were better would have led your soul astray. That encourages me. I could plan it better. I would just have a life of ease. That's what I would have. If I had my way in the flesh, I would choose a life of ease. You would too, probably. But I thank God for his ways. He now shows you the danger of going your own way. All the roads you thought were better would have led your soul astray. He reminds you of that moment when you could not make it through. Now you see one set of footprints where he reached down and carried you. As your tears fell on his shoulder and you thank him for his love, he says, "Child, I knew that one day you'd see the valley from above." Remember, the valley you might see, the picture you might see, might simply be, if all you would see. See, if we had a top-down view of this, and you get high enough, you might see this. Not very much. You might see just two dots. See, the view, the perspective is different. When you're doing a drawing, an architect's doing a drawing, or a blueprint, a designer is doing a drawing, they have various ways of showing the drawing. They show a side view, they show sometimes a top view, sometimes now we can do 3D and all kinds of things. But if all this would look like, all you would see was a couple points and you would know, and you and I would know that the Master was with us, that our life, we pleased the Lord, the Master, you would be glorious. Eagles and shepherds know something that earth dwellers don't. There's an earth dweller, and it's a great example, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was probably of earth dwellers. He was one of those who had it in abundance. Solomon did too, but Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of an earthly man, isn't he? He's a picture of a man who had great wealth. He looked out over his kingdom one night and he said, "This is great Babylon of which I have built." He was filled with all the pleasures and the things that he wanted. He was filled with himself, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he lived in a city that had walls, they say, that were 380 plus feet high. That's hard to believe. Like your silo at home, isn't anybody have a silo 100 feet high? Imagine 380 feet high, a wall, a city wall. And on top of that wall, they would race four chariots abreast. It was 85 feet wide, so I don't know how wide it was at the bottom. And they've excavated things like some of the gates in Babylon, in Iraq, and they're beautiful. Like he wasn't just building stone walls. He wasn't even like the Israelites, who when they went back to build Jerusalem, they built that quickly in 52 days. I'm guessing the mortar was probably a bit like it was. I'm guessing they weren't looking for beauty of structure, not like Nebuchadnezzar. See, the worldly mind thinks about present. They want what's present. They want to look good, right? We want to have image. We want to have all the things that please us. He was pleasing himself. He wanted security. I remember as a young man just wanting security. I wanted to build things that made my life easy, security. And God would, time and again, he'd just go right to my security and say, "What do you want? Do you want this? No, you can't have it. Taking it away, because I want you to have me." How secure was Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, right? At the end of the day, he, for 7 years, was like, and somebody called him the wolf man. He was like a man gone insane, and his hair went long, and he had claws like eagles, it says. He must have looked a disaster. This proud man just in the bottom, at the very, very bottom of everything. See, the Apostle Paul, he had at times that were humiliating for him too. He didn't speak so much of them, but you know, great preachers and great apostles, the super apostles of the Corinthian church, probably got used with pomp and fair. They probably were... We acknowledge those men, right? These they were good speakers. They weren't like Paul. They were better looking. They had a gospel. Probably was twisted, Henry. Probably a bit twisted there. They probably were looking. They probably made big of the things that made them look better and more important. Maybe the things like money. It was like, hey, the oxen do tread the corn. You got to pay us our salary. Paul wasn't like that. You remember the time Paul, the greatness of Paul, this great Paul, we think of great Paul today, but he was let out of the city in a basket, and he was on the run from city to city to city. And I think it was probably, I don't know for sure, but the Apostle Paul in Galatians is 14 years prior, he had revelation. And when he was, I tried to figure it out, but I couldn't substantiate it all. But as he was going from town to town, Paul was, he was hounded. The Jews would listen for a while, they'd hear the gospel preached, and all of a sudden they saw what was happening, and they would turn against him, and he'd have to run to the next city. The one place, they stoned him and left him for dead. And those people, I guess we could say, they probably knew what dead looked like. They had buried enough people before that they knew what dead looked like. Paul probably was dead. Maybe he was. Maybe Paul, at the time of the stoning, was killed, and in that, in those moments, where while they were taking the rubble off, and they were getting to Paul, and maybe probably weeping as they were working, because they also thought he was dead, but he had a revelation of paradise. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he talks about he was in paradise. There were things in paradise, it says, that he said, I couldn't lawfully speak about. There are other people had visions, great visions. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, he saw visions. A man saw many visions. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah is like 39 books of the Bible. It's like God using the law to show how the iniquity of the human heart is wretchedly miserable. See, iniquity, sins and iniquity. Iniquity, he said in chapter 1 of Isaiah 1, he talks about iniquity. Iniquity and the solemn assembly. See, the human heart wants to have it both ways, right? The human heart wants to worship God. He wants to go to heaven when he dies, right? We want to have success. We want God's blessing on our life. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, nonetheless, were exactly the same. They still had their sacrifices and their services, and they played the instruments, and they made high-sounding and probably even looked pretty good. But in the middle of that, it says their iniquities. He says, your iniquities and your solemn assemblies, I detest them. He tests them both. Now, I can understand God detesting our iniquities, right? His iniquities are put on our Lord. That's the glory of the gospel. That's why Paul was so motivated by the gospel. He knew these things. He understood them. So the iniquity, that same word is translated in other places as idol. It's as wickedness. It's as idols. These people, the Hebrew people had got stuck. They got into situations where they were in valleys. Where under every green tree, they would place a little piece of, if they couldn't find a nice piece of stonework and they didn't have the money for the gold to overlay it, they would simply take a tree. They'd take one that wouldn't rot, and they'd put something over it and make it look nice, and they'd stick it under a tree and they'd worship it. That's what iniquities are. Does that get close to our own lives? We talk about things like money, and how important are those things in our life? What is the most important thing in our life? At the end of the day, what would we do if we had this, or maybe take our children? Is the life of our family, our child, worth more than the life of our wealth? Or is our priorities, or our the things that we have that we put value on, right? And the last, there's 66 books in the Bible, right? And there's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and the last 39 in Isaiah is a picture of somebody. It's like he's preaching the gospel. And some of his messages were like, in Isaiah 1 already, it's like, repent and believe the gospel. See, repentance and believing are similar, right? A person who truly repents is believing, right? It's just the negative side of the positive of believing. And that's how people get saved. So Paul, I see Paul, the motivated Paul, and the things he would go through for the gospel. I can understand when I think of Paul's life and what he went through and the vision of the gospel. Paradise, for example, he saw paradise is a Persian word for a beautiful garden. The Garden of Eden probably was a small example of what paradise is, or heaven is going to be, or is. And so Paul was in a beautiful place, seeing things he couldn't express, but he was motivated. He knew the Lord. We who know the Lord, when we know the Lord, is it fair to say if we truly know the Lord, we are motivated to share the truth of the gospel? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. See, Isaiah spoke before the captivity, right? Jeremiah was during the captivity, and Ezekiel was a man who had visions as well during both. And all those men, the visions that they wrote down what they could see, they saw. What Paul saw, obviously, was something even beyond. Earth dwellers. Nebuchadnezzar was an earth dweller. He also had a he had diverted the water from the Euphrates River. I think it's the right river. A big river. I think it's the Euphrates. In through his city. And then from that river, he would take, he built a hanging garden. He had a wife who was, one of his wives was lonesome for where she came from, maybe Assyria, I think it was. She was lonesome for the greenery and stuff they had there. So he designed a garden, had a garden built that was looked like a hanging garden. It was one of the wonders of the world. And then he had ways of bringing that water from that river to obviously irrigate all those plants. And it must have been pretty amazing. I just can't imagine. A city like this with a hanging garden besides, it's like, wow, this man was, he was here to stay. He was here to stay. Isaiah chapter 40. The scripture there, I was going to read the whole scripture. Maybe I won't. Isaiah 40. I'll turn there. The last, we like the last verses in Isaiah 40. He starts by saying, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Remember, this was before the Babylonian captivity. And cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. All those idols, all the wickedness, all the vanity, that was another word used, unrighteousness, words to describe iniquity and idols, your iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. See, there's a mountain right there that in history we see the mountain fulfilled in John the Baptist, right? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. I'm going to read the chapter. And the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's what he said. Look at how significant your life is. Look at how significant. Before this, he talks about there's a highway that's being lifted up. There's there's mountains that are going to be brought down. The gospel of Christ is going to make level things out. But he said, this is how significant your life is, and the choices we make are so important. They're drastically important. We need to listen. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. See, God has bigger plans. God did not make a mistake when in Eden there was the serpent beguiled the woman and the man followed suit. Was God's plan thwarted? Was his the whole thing wrecked throughout history? God didn't make any mistakes there. In fact, the character of God is elevated. God knew this was going to happen in his foreknowledge. He simply knew it, that these things were going to happen. It elevates the character of God. He says, because I blow upon the grass, it withers. This was all his plan all along. He knew that we'd have bodies and we'd have this testing ground or whatever you want to call it, however you feel it seems like it is. And God was going to be more magnified. He had greater plans for the future. See, some of the mountains that we can't see, they're way back there. But they're going to be amazing. If we think we have been blessed in this life, if we think the gospel is amazing, the gospel of being saved from our sins is amazing, the plans that God has will be, Paul said, I couldn't even talk about it. It was unlawful for in this human flesh to talk about it. So the grass withers, we're going to fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. Remember, saturate yourself in something that's going to remain, something that's going to bring you motivation, something that's going to change your life. And I can't say this without thinking of the book of Ephesians. I took the book of Ephesians one morning, I just went through the whole thing. And I said, Paul, the motivated man, wrote this book because he had a revelation of who Jesus Christ was. And he didn't say anything in there that wasn't because of motivation from that angle. He talked about the riches that the Ephesian church had. The Ephesian church was rich beyond compare, and yet they were living like beggars because they didn't understand the gospel. Paul went up to Jerusalem to the other apostles up there, and he said, lest I would run or had run in vain, he went and talked to them privately. He didn't want to make a scene of it. He wanted to make sure everything was good. He understood the gospel in ways I think Peter didn't. Peter understood some things as a man, as a fisherman. He understood suffering. You read the book of Peter if you want to think about suffering. He was willing to suffer for his Lord, but Paul understood justification by faith. He understood the Romans road. He understood the riches that a Christian, a believer has in Christ. And he was the one, therefore, who wrote so much, I think, of the New Testament. Because God had given him revelation, and that motivation spurred him to write to these people and say, here's what it looks like. You are rich beyond compare. Walk like it. Don't take the low road. I'm not talking about the valley. Accept the valley. Rejoice in the valley. Be restored in the valley. Let the valley be a place of renovation. We renovated some bathrooms recently, and it's kind of nice, right? It just touched things up and put some new cupboards in, and it looks really nice, and it's quite functional when the doors are falling off and the paint's peeling, and it was time for an upgrade. But God is constantly renovating our lives so that not that I have a beautiful bathroom, but that you have the image, the very image of Christ in your life. See, sometimes we can look back. There are some things we definitely can look back. The eagle holding the shepherd's hand, we look back and see how fleshly we really were, how immature I was as a new believer, but he didn't forsake me. He carried me sometimes. He took my hand sometimes. He did a whole bunch of other things sometimes because he loved me. But the Ephesian church, they found, and then he talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new. He talks very practically to them because he had a revelation of who Christ was. He saw the holiness of God. He saw what believers ought to be in this world. He saw how, visions that the men had, like Ezekiel. I didn't really read much of his vision because I got into Ezekiel chapter 18. Who knows, there's a proverb there. Who knows the proverb that's in Ezekiel 18 offhand? It's a proverb of the father's teeth. They ate sour grapes, so their teeth are set in edge, and basically the doctrine of personal responsibility comes out of that scripture. what was I going to say about that? But in the gospel, God sent all those things straight. We live on a much higher plane. Paul made in Galatians, he talked to the Galatian church in Galatians 6, I believe. See if I can find the verse offhand. Or 5.
I'll go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20 says, at least three times he says, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does them, he shall live by them. Does that sound like something familiar? Paul, the Apostle Paul quoted that to the Galatian church. Because the Galatian church was being bewitched and they were turning back to the law, he said that thing. Who in their right mind, who can actually do exactly that? Which if a man does them, he shall live by them. If you do the laws of God, you do his judgments and his statutes, you will live by them. If you could do all those things, you'd have life. But the fact was, nobody could do those things, and therefore we did not have life. We had iniquity instead. And Paul goes on then to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit brings life, how we couldn't do those things. He knew Christ, he met Christ, and he knew, he was so convinced of who he was and what the Christ of the gospel, the power of Christ would do in a believer's life. Now the believer who walks in the Spirit is actually fulfilling the law. Before that, we wanted to. In my heart, I wanted to do his judgments and follow his statutes and do all those things. And then I'd find myself falling again. I'd make a law to myself. Even as a young believer, I was looking at this wrong. And I'd look and I'd try and I'd say, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this and this and this so that I don't do this. And I'd find myself constantly failing because I didn't find life in fulfilling my own laws. But there is life in one. It's in Christ. There is life in one. It is in Christ. Our life comes from him. Our strength and our power comes from him. Paul said to Romans, he said, but you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. We're dead to sin. Dead to sin. Paul to the Ephesians, back to Ephesians there. Paul to Ephesians, he was like, believers, this is heaven to earth. It's like, heaven to earth. Do you hear it? Heaven to earth. Hear the truth. Here's what true riches really look like. Stop living like a beggar, like the ignorantly wealthy, starving, sleeping on millions of dollars, but having no understanding of what those millions, the wealth is. Blessings include things like this. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Chapter 1. Chosen by him. He chose us and him before the founding of the world. Chosen by him. See, we all feel like we weren't good enough, right? And yet he chose us in him. Adoption. We have an inheritance. We are adopted as sons. We are accepted in the beloved. We have forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed. All our sin was taken care of. We have knowledge to us the mystery of his will. See, the mystery that Paul saw that the other apostles didn't see as clearly as he did, I don't think. Peter especially didn't. Paul rebuked Peter for this, that the Jews would actually be saved the same way that they were saved. And that there would be one body. The scripture is filled. Once you see it, I can imagine Paul as he pulled out the Torah and he was looking through and it was being revealed as Jesus was revealing himself to him in Arabia. I was like, this right here. Here it is. Every nation is going to pour into Jerusalem or into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is his kingdom. Every believer everywhere, we take that for granted because we're Gentiles, right? We're not really dealing with Jewish believers and non-Jews and the things they were dealing with in their culture, in their day. We take it so much for granted, but this motivated Paul so greatly. He was willing to do anything. And in fact, I can see why the man, he was so excited, and he was saying, it's better to remain as I am, because he was enjoying the blessings of God. Talked about receiving the seal, or the guarantee of future fulfillment of all God's promises. 3:15, Ephesians. The whole family is in on the deal. The whole family, there's a one family, there's a whole family. We're all in on it. All humanity can get saved. What an amazing way to go witnessing when you can speak to every human being, not just to the Jews anymore, not to just a certain group in the culture, but to every person. Not only on the will, on the one, on the will, but given riches of his glory to do. We no longer, now we weren't just put on the will. When you're a part of the family, you get part of the will, right? You're on the will. You get, when things are done, the riches that are coming are really vast. But he says in verse 3:16, also to do equals strengthening the inner man. Christ, the glory of Christ was, he dwells in our hearts by faith. We have new roots, see? We have a new foundation. That foundation, the whole foundation of our life is love. Comprehension. The Amplified says this: May Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely in love. Talk about security. Talk about us being secure in his love. Talk about being secure in who we are in him. That you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, for God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God. May the richest measure of the divine presence and become, may you have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Talk about walking the mystery of the unified brotherhood. Ephesians 4 is why ever to live a holy life to God. Ephesians chapter 4, and he says the hows, endeavoring by the measure, the personal measure. We have a personal measurement. God has given us gifts. That's how we know what we ought to do in the body, because he's given us gifts. He gave every believer his gifts. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We put off the old man, how that works, and taking off the old man, putting, and then there's renewal and anneal, to renovate constantly. Picture, have a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And I talked to you about the renovation in our house. Putting on the new man. Putting on the new man is something like us. Sometimes it's men, but ladies especially like new clothes, and they'll spend a lot of time putting on new clothes. The word picture simply is where you sink into, as into a garment. Putting on the new man. Putting on the new Christ. The new man. Imagine a new man. New desires. A new look. A new way of living. Seems like you're heading up the mountain to me. Not grieving the Spirit, imitating God. And how do we do all those things? And he talks about very practically. And Paul was doing those things in to the Ephesians because of the motivation he had by the revelation of Christ. He saw who Christ was. He saw how worthy he was. And he saw what he was doing and what he wanted to do, yet do, in the lives of his people. The revelations we need are not only seeking understanding. See, when we get a revelation of something in the Scripture, and I pray for it myself, and you may, I pray for understanding of His Word, understanding of His will. And that's a good one to pray for, by the way. That is one of the points I want to close with. But it is not just that, though, right? See, we can have all understanding and knowledge. We can have knowledge to boot, but if we don't have it with love, it's useless. Scripture says. Revelations we need are not only seeking experience. See, Paul told us of his experience under pressure. The Holy Spirit put him through some things to pressure him to write, so we would know today the experiences ahead. But experience isn't what we're trying to get from Revelation, is it? We're trying to get an approved character, and our character so changed. As we put on the new man, that character is so changed, it has God's stamp of approval on it. Romans 5, verse 4. How then do we soar? We soar this morning by faith. We're not under the curse of the law, for we are dead with Christ, who hung a curse for us on a tree. Lost bondage of trying. We're not under the lost bondage of trying. No, we know we are dead with him. We are crucified with him. We are dead to sin. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk. And that word walk has a picture of a votary, a person who devoted himself. A monk was a votary. That was what a monk was. He was a person who was dedicated. He made vows to do this religious service. We can picture a monk, right? He was so dedicated, supposedly, but in theory anyway. But that's how we're to walk, with a dedication, and be adherent, and we advocate. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know that's the answer to understanding if you're under the law or not. If you're living under a lawish mentality, is, are you being led by the Spirit? Am I being led by the Spirit? We soared, number two, by the same faith. The negative, I talked about faith and repentance. One is the positive example, and one's a negative example. Manton says, empty the buckets before you go to the fountain. Empty your bucket before you go to the fountain, or cherish sin disqualifies, he said, for prayer. But think about it. If you want to go to the fountain, you empty your bucket before you go there, right? You want the pure water, you want the real deal, empty your bucket out and go. Wise advice. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Spurgeon said, he will not make his grace the medium of floating or unclean desires. I keep thinking, as I was thinking of this message, I was thinking about Elizabeth Elliot's quote was, you don't need radical joy, you need radical obedience. And I want you to have both. I want you to have radical joy in your life. But I believe if you'll have radical obedience, you probably will have radical joy. You will have radical joy. Pursue radical obedience. John Piper says that this lady, this Elizabeth Elliot, was not a romantic about missions. And I read some of Jim Elliot's biography or autobiography, not sure which it was, but he was a pretty radical man. In some ways, he was a bit nuts. I remember thinking, man, you'd be difficult to live with, but he was a man of radical obedience. And I was challenged by him. I say that to say this, that sometimes we look at our own personalities that God has given us, and we say, I don't like our personality. Or we live among each other, and you say to me, well, I don't really like your personality. We hang that, don't we? We hang that opinion. We hang it because God has given us a totally different perspective. He has called us to walk in love and unity of the Spirit, and those things change. And some brothers are radical in their the way they live their life. Their personalities, they just press things right to the nth degree. And I'm not there, you're not there, but they are. And praise God for that. Part of the body of Christ. That's why the body functions so well. Because you need feet that go fast sometimes when the mouth is doing nothing, right? You need sometimes those hands to move quickly, or the mouth to go fast when the rest of the body is pretty still. Don't get in touch with your feelings. Submit radically to God and do what is right no matter what. See, that's the other thing that sometimes we get stuck in, is our feelings. We need to decipher between the two, between feelings and understanding of obedience, right? Don't get in touch with your feelings. Submit yourself radically to God. And I'll say this because I know you already know it, but I'll say it anyway. If you want to get more understanding of God's word, you're going to do what you know with what you already understand, right? That's how you get more understanding of his word. Jesus spoke that very clearly. He said, it's not not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven even. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and there are worship services and there are all kinds of radical things happening, but that's not the test of your obedience. That's not the test of your acceptance with God. But if you know the truth and you will deny it and lay it on the shelf, you ought to fear and tremble. I heard a man say recently, he said, there's a sin unto death. Remember the scripture? There's a sin unto death, and you have to pray about it. So he felt like Ananias and Sapphira were killed, and it was a sin. They had a sin to death. And he said in his own life, I had a sin to death. I had a sin. And he felt like God was out to kill him. And he said, from then on, from now on, I fear God. He feared God in a great way. We ought to fear God so much. If we are given understanding of one simple little scripture, that's all we have, we would obey it, because I believe God will give you more. I've seen that over and over in people's lives, in the lives of believers. You don't have to be famous or great. You just have to be obedient. Radical obedience will cause you to soar. We all know that missionaries don't go, they go forth. They don't walk, they tread the burning sands. They don't die, they lay down their lives, but the work gets done even if it is sentimentalized. In a book by John Piper. Just a couple stories here yet, if I can find them. Another way to soar would be when you're in prayer. Obviously, you heard me say, get saturated with the Word of God. Ask God in prayer for his point of view. How about it? You're looking for God's point of view and you want to know what it is. He says, ask and it shall be given you. God, how do you look at this thing? How do you look at this thing in my life? How do you look at it? I'm not understanding what's going on here. What's your perspective? Will you share it with me? In prayer. And the decisions we make will change drastically, won't they? The things we wear, the things we buy, the goals we make. And I would encourage young people here to make goals. What are your goals in life? Do you have anything? I'm sure you do. If we go on a trip, let's say we decide we're going to move to another country, and how much time would we spend praying, for an example, this picture of prayer, how much time would we spend in preparation to move? We'd spend enough, we'd get our stuff together, but the balance, the greater part of our existence is not going to be the moving, is it? See, as we're living, let's say this is our entrance into the heavenly kingdom. We're dead. We died. They buried our body. And this is our life. This is a much smaller part of what's going to happen here. This is eternity in the future, right? But generally, we pray for this, pray for that. And it's all earthly things. Our perspective sometimes is so narrow. We're just thinking about this time in our life. When we ought to be praying that God, you would, from your perspective, bring me anything you need to do, anything you want to do, so that in this part, the part that really is eternal, would magnify you and would be the blessing in my brothers and sisters in my own life. Sometimes we need to get past this. That's why people in persecution, I think. It was said of somebody who was interrogated, I believe, during a war, and they were being abused dreadfully, and they said, this is how we made it through. I thought of my family walking on the beach in San Diego or something. He was in another country. And another man said, I don't know what he thought of. He thought of something anyway. He was thinking, he kind of transported his mind, and they made it through the brute, and they were, I think they were beaten to shreds. But we have something better than that, right? We have the grace of God that he wants to pour out upon our lives. He wants to pour it out upon our lives because he has purpose in our life. Our lives are filled with for his purpose, and he has purposes that are so awesome, we don't even know what they're going to be. So this part of our life, don't worry too. Don't sweat this one too much. Just radically obey him. Okay, two little stories, and you've heard them before, I think. The eagle who thought he was a chicken. Ever hear that story? A baby eagle became orphaned when something happened to his parents. He glided down to the ground from his nest, but was not able to fly. A man picked him up. The man took him to a farmer and said, and you farmers in here, you must laugh at this story, because you wouldn't be fooled by this, right? Like, this doesn't even make sense. But here it is anyway. This is a special kind of barnyard chicken. Yeah, right. That will grow up big. The farmer said, don't look like no barnyard chicken to me. Oh, yes, it is. You'll be glad to own it. The farmer took the baby eagle and placed it with his chickens. The baby eagle learned to imitate the chickens. He would scratch the ground for grubs and worms, too. He grew up thinking he was a chicken. Then one day, an eagle flew over the barnyard. The eagle looked up and wondered, what kind of animal is that? How graceful, powerful, and free it is. Then he asked another chicken, what is that? The chicken replied, oh, that is an eagle. But don't worry yourself about that. You will never be able to fly like that. Doesn't it sound like something people tell us sometimes? Don't believe them. And the eagle went back to scratching the ground. He continued to behave like the chicken he thought he was. Finally, he died, never knowing the grand life that he could have been. That could have been his. Here's another one. A fable is told about an eagle who thought he was a chicken. When the eagle was very small, he fell from the safety of his nest. A chicken farmer found the eagle, brought him to the farm, raised him in a chicken coop among his many chickens. The eagle grew up doing what chickens do, living like a chicken and believing that he was a chicken. A naturalist came to the chicken farm to see if what he had heard about an eagle acting like a chicken was really true. He knew that an eagle is king of the sky. He was surprised to see the eagle strutting around the chicken coop, pecking at the ground and acting very much like a chicken. The farmer explained to the naturalist that this bird was no longer an eagle. He was now a chicken because he'd been trained to be a chicken, and he believed that he was a chicken. The naturalist knew there was more to this great bird than his actions showed, as he pretended to be a chicken. He was born an eagle and had the heart of an eagle, and nothing could change that. The man lifted the eagle onto the fence surrounding the chicken coop and said, eagle, thou art an eagle. Stretch forth thy wings and fly. The eagle moved slightly, only to look at the man. Then he glanced down at his home among the chickens in the chicken coop where he was comfortable. He jumped off the fence and continued doing what chickens do. The farmer was satisfied. I told you he was a chicken, he said. The naturalist returned the next day, and he tried again to convince the farmer and the eagle that the eagle was born for something greater. He took the eagle to the top of the farmhouse and spoke to him. Eagle, thou art an eagle. Thou dost belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth thy wings and fly. The large bird looked at the man, then again down into the chicken coop. He jumped from the man's arms onto the roof of the farmhouse. Knowing what eagles are really about, the naturalist asked the farmer to let him try one more time. He would return the next day and prove that this bird was an eagle. The farmer convinced him otherwise and said, it is a chicken. The naturalist returned the next morning to the chicken farm and took the eagle and the farmer some distance away to the foot of a high mountain. They could not see the farm nor the chicken coop from this new setting. The man held the eagle on his arm and pointed high into the sky where the bright sun was beckoning above. He spoke, eagle, thou art an eagle. Thou dost belong to the sky, not to the earth. Stretch forth thy wings and fly. This time the eagle stared skyward into the bright sun. Straightening his large body and stretching his wings moved, slowly at first, then surely and powerfully, with a mighty screech of an eagle, he flew. Brothers and sisters, fly. Get your perspective right. God bless you.